We come now to the reading of God's Word from John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're slowly continuing our way through the study in the book of John. And before I read, just a reminder of the context of this passage. It's Friday morning. Jesus was arrested very early that morning while it was still dark. He was arrested by a small army, taken to the high priest Caiaphas, where he was tried and convicted of blasphemy. And then they beat him, and then when morning came, when sun rose, they took him to Pilate and accused Jesus of treason because he claimed to be a king. Last week we looked at the first part of this Roman trial. In that first part, Pilate decided that Jesus was innocent. He didn't find any guilt in him. But of course, that wasn't a popular ruling. And so, since it wasn't popular, Pilate decided not to release Jesus. And so, trying to appease the crowd, he was trying to satisfy the crowd and at the same time not crucify Jesus. And he's trying to walk this fine road. And that's where we pick up in chapter 19. So, John 19, starting verse 1. This is God's word, which is to be our delight more than anything else, and it's this truth that sets us free. So let's listen. This is God's word. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. May he open our eyes to behold the wonders of his word. We live in a scary world, and there are lots of things to be afraid of, and this past year has proven that to be the case. Of course, what's been biggest on our minds this past year has been the virus, but there's also been political unrest and riots and terrorism, and school shootings and economic collapse and rise in crime rates and on and on and on. There are lots of things to be afraid of. So what are the things that scare you the most? Maybe that's flying in an airplane. Maybe it's spiders. Maybe it's the fear of being alone. Maybe it's the fear of losing someone you love. There are nearly an unlimited number of things to be afraid of in this world. But do you ever wonder if you're actually afraid of the wrong things? What if you were living right now oblivious to the greatest threat in your life? You're scared of these smaller things and oblivious to the biggest thing. There is a man named Barry Glassner who wrote a book 20 years ago and then retitled it or republished it again just recently. The book's called this, The Culture of Fear, Why Americans Are Afraid of the Wrong Things. Why Americans Are Afraid of the Wrong Things. And he names some of the things that people are afraid of, like flying in airplanes and spiders and road rage and terrorists and school shootings or being kidnapped. But he points out that the probability of those things hurting you or even killing you are so minuscule that they almost shouldn't even be calculated in your mind. Instead, he says there are other things that we do every day that are far, far more dangerous than those things that we actually fear, like taking a shower. You can slip and fall and hit your head, or using a lawnmower, or driving your car. Lots of people, far more people, are likely to get hurt or even killed doing these things. But according to surveys, we are far more afraid of those rare things, those things that are more sensational. And of course, our culture likes to highlight the sensational things because those are the things that garner votes, those are the things that get ratings, those are the things that sell products. Fear is a huge motivator in our lives, and actually a very important motivator. But as Barry Glassner proposes, the problem is it's not fear so much, but it's that we're afraid of the wrong things. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this Roman trial, here is Pontius Pilate, who is the governor over this large province in the Roman Empire. He has an army at his disposal. He has fame, power, wealth, influence, political connections. He has family connections. One of the most powerful men in the world, arguably. But here in this passage, we find that he's scared. And on one side, he's afraid of the culture. He's afraid of the people, the crowds, the Jews. This culture is pressuring him to crucify Jesus. And even though Pilate finds no guilt in him, if he just lets him go, then he's going to have a riot on his hands. And if they riot, he's going to lose. He's the one who's going to lose. He'll lose control of the situation. He'll lose rapport with the people, as little rapport that he had at the moment. It'll cause an already greater rift in these tense relationships over those whom he governs. But it's clear, it is crystal clear, that he's afraid of the culture. Next to the culture, then, and even partnered with the culture, is politics. He's afraid also of the political ramifications of this decision. And the Jewish mob makes sure that he understands that there are political ramifications. They say that if Pilate lets Jesus go, then Pilate is no friend of Caesar, because if anyone claims to be a king, he sets himself up against Caesar. And so if Pilate can't control this situation, and if he doesn't punish treason severely, then it could cost him not only culturally, but politically. And so on one hand, he's afraid of this really two-headed monster of culture and politics, a very scary monster indeed. But then on the other hand, it says very clearly that he's also afraid of Jesus. Which seems very strange considering the situation. I mean, Jesus is this man who's been badly beaten. He's chained up. He has no obvious followers. They've all abandoned him. These followers aren't going to cause any trouble. But still, Pilate knows that there's something different about this man. He's not just any man, and that scares him. So he has the two-headed monster on one side, ready to devour him, and on the other side, he has this bloodied and chained Son of God. He's afraid of both of them, and so he works really hard throughout the morning to try to appease both sides. He's doing everything he can to appease this crowd, and at the same time, he's trying all he can, he's using all his power and influence to try to release Jesus. But as hard as he tries, as hard as he works, in the end, he's forced to make a decision. And the question is, which of these two forces does he fear the most? the pressures of culture and politics, or the eternal Son of God? And when push comes to shove, he decides to fear the two-headed monster above all. And so to satisfy the monster, he crucifies the Son of God. What we see here in this passage is exactly what Barry Glassner writes about in his book. We fear the wrong things. If Pilate really knew who Jesus was and knew the power that he had to either condemn him to eternal torment in hell, separated from God forever, or to exalt him into eternal glory to be with God forever, if he really understood that, he would have made a very different decision in this moment. The problem was he's afraid of the wrong thing. This is so often the problem we find ourselves in. There are plenty of things to be afraid of in this world, but all too often we're far more concerned, we're far more tempted to fear the wrong things. We live in a culture that likes to highlight the sensational, but by and large we've forgotten the biggest danger of all, the living God. He alone has the power to lift up and to tear down. He alone has the power to condemn to hell and to exalt to heaven. Today we face this very same two-headed monster that Pilate faced, the monster of culture and politics, which is turning on us faster and faster with each passing day. And like Pilate, we do our best to try to play both sides, to appease and to make concessions. But as Jesus himself said, you cannot serve two masters. If you serve the beast, it'll force you to crucify the Son of God. If you serve the Son of God, it'll force you to crucify the beast. The truth is, you have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. We have to make a choice as a community. Will we fear the wrath of culture and politics, or will we fear the living God? And this is the most important decision of all. Who do you fear? Fear God, and he will be your refuge. Fear God, and he will be your refuge. So after that first round of questioning that Pilate gives to Jesus, which took place at the end of chapter 18, Pilate decides that Jesus is an innocent man. He's going to release him, but he realizes that that is very unpopular. And with this growing mob outside his residence, he realized things could get out of hand very quickly. And so instead of releasing him, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Now, Roman flogging was just no small thing. It was a beating that was so bad it brought you to within an inch of your life. Sometimes people died under a Roman flogging. And so Jesus was delivered over to these soldiers for a good beating, and they beat him with whips and ripped his back apart. And they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they wrapped him in a purple robe with the color of royalty, and they beat him, and they made fun of him. And of course, from a human perspective, it would be a ridiculous that Jesus was a king. I mean, he had no followers, he had no nation, he had no people, apparently he had no power because he was getting beat to death. And so they made fun of him. This is a ridiculous claim to be a king. But what we find, actually all throughout the life of Christ, is that appearances are deceiving. And so Pilate went out again to the crowd, and he said, I will bring him out to you and show you that I find no guilt in him. And so he brought Jesus out wearing this purple robe and a crown of thorns on his head. Pilate was hoping that the crowds were going to recognize and see just how badly Jesus had been beaten. And he was hoping that that would satisfy the crowds. The crowds would be happy they got a beating and he could let Jesus go. But that isn't what happened. The moment they saw Jesus, they shouted, crucify him. Starting with the Jewish leaders, crucify him. Pilate tried again to give him back to the Jewish people, saying, well, I find no guilt in him. You take him then and crucify him. And of course, the Jewish people didn't have any authority to crucify him. And so they said, the Jewish leaders then said, according to our law, he has to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, it says that when Pilate heard that, he grew even more afraid. He grew more afraid. The question is, he grew more afraid of whom? Did he grow more afraid of the Jews because they were growing more demanding, more riotous? I don't think that's what's happening. It says that when Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he grew all the more afraid. It appears that he grew all the more afraid of Jesus. Because if he really is the Son of God, then Pilate knows that he's someone to be reckoned with as well. And so Pilate took Jesus back inside. He questioned him again a second time. He's a bit more troubled this time, it seems. He's wanting to know who he's dealing with here. And so he says, "Where are you from?" Jesus gives no answer. Pilate gets frustrated. He said, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you? You better speak up. It's your neck on the line." And at that, Jesus spoke up. He said, "You would have no authority over me unless it be given to you from above." Here's the message, loud and clear, to Pilate. You are not in control here, Pilate. There is one greater than you to whom you will have to give an account. Don't fear the mob. Fear God. There is one above you. You wouldn't have this authority unless someone granted it to you. Fear God, Pilate. That's the message. But Jesus then said to him, "He who delivered me over to you has committed the worst sin." And of course, he's speaking here of Judas, his betrayer, and then the Jewish leaders who've delivered him over. They were the ones who fiercely pursued Jesus for some time. They hated him from their hearts. They were purposely using the system to murder the Son of God. Whereas Pilate, he's in a bit of a different situation, sort of a wrong place at the wrong time kind of thing. And therefore, even though Pilate will eventually condemn him, it's the Jewish leaders who are the ones who've committed the greater evil. Well, apparently these words confirmed Pilate's suspicion that Jesus was someone that he didn't want to mess with. And it says, there's also something else that happens right around the same time that's told to us in the book of Matthew. During this time, it says that Pilate's wife sent word to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Confirmation of Pilate's suspicion. God intervened and spoke to Pilate through his wife to warn Pilate. This man is righteous. He's innocent. Don't condemn him. Have nothing to do with him. He's not guilty of blasphemy or treason. Set him free. Here is clear evidence that there's more to this man than a bloody body and a social outcast. There's something supernatural here. Pilate knew this, and so it says right after that he determined all the more to release Jesus. And he must have made a few more attempts to do so, but as he did so, the crowd, they doubled down and they said, "If you release him, you are no friend of Caesar, because anyone who claims to be a king is opposed to Caesar." And so what they did here is that they combined their cultural and their religious pressure. Culture is just really an expression of the religion of that day. So combine their culture with political pressure. And when Pilate hears this, perhaps he's afraid that if he says, "Let's Jesus go," maybe they're going to appeal to a higher authority. Maybe they'll appeal to Caesar himself. And if that happens, then that's going to make him look bad. And so he faces the full wrath, the full threat of this two-headed monster of culture and politics. And it's when those two forces join together, that's when he goes out to his judgment seat. He says he brought Jesus out to the judgment seat. Apparently this is where he sat when he was ready to make a final ruling, an official ruling. And so by coming out to the judgment scene, it signals for us that it's decision time. He had Jesus stand before the crowd again, and Pilate said, "Behold, your king." And they cried, "Crucify him." And Pilate responded, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." No king but Caesar. The true colors of the Jewish people here. The two-headed monster. Culture, which is the expression of religion of that day, and politics, these two forces, which up to this point, actually these two forces have been pretty extreme enemies. There is no real love between Caesar and the Jewish people, but now they've allied themselves together against the Lord's anointed. And it's the religious, political, and cultural pressures that proved to be the tipping point in Pilate's mind. And so it says, verse 16, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Jesus here is condemned by the whole world, Jew and Gentile, religious and political, cultural and civil powers. Condemned to die, the Son of God. Pilate was living in a culture of fear, and as much as he tried so hard to appease these fears, it was the fear that finally won out in the end, was the fear of what would happen to him culturally and politically if he didn't crucify Jesus. He was afraid of that two-headed beast. In order to appease that beast, he had to crucify the Son of God. We find ourselves in the very same culture today. We live in a culture of fear, of hatred, of accusation. In our country, there has arisen this two-headed beast of politics and culture, which is just an expression of the religion of our day. And this two-headed monster is demanding that we compromise or we suffer the consequences. And the consequences are getting worse with each passing day. And the threats are getting more, getting bigger. And we need to recognize that this monster won't be satisfied until we crucify the Son of God. Until we abandon God altogether. And the sad history of the American church shows that along the way, we have tried to appease both God and this two-headed monster, and as a result, it's led the church to ruin. So many churches have, by this pressure of this two-headed monster, so many churches have forsaken the truth of God's word, which leads us to forsaking the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which leads us to forsaking the gospel of Christ, which leads us to forsaking God himself. And so as hard as we try to appease both of these fears, we cannot serve two masters. And when push comes to shove, the question that you have to answer is, which force will you bow to? The cultural power of the people, or the eternal power of God? We are being pressured right now to give in when it comes to the Bible. You know, don't take it so literally. We're pressured to compromise the Lord's Day, this day of worship. Come on, you can loosen up a little bit. We're pressured to redefine the roles of men and women. Don't be so sexist. Pressured to redefine love and marriage. Love is love. Don't condemn that. Pressured to rethink gender and sexuality. Who I am on the outside ought to match who I am on the inside. There's pressure to dehumanize the human embryo. It's just some tissue that you can remove with a pill or a simple procedure. And we face pressure after pressure, and with each step we try our best to compromise, to appease this two-headed monster, but when we do that, it's as if we crucify the Son of God again. I don't deny that there are scary things in this world, and there are some scary days ahead of us as the church. But scarier yet is to fall into the hands of a holy God. As Jesus said, don't fear him who can only destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are you fearing the wrong thing? Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, he was crucified, and he died, and he was buried. The Son of God died, and then 3 days later, he rose again in glory, showing you, showing the world that he's far more powerful than any king, any ruler, any army, any culture. And this resurrected Lord reigns as king over all, and he's the only one who will, in the end, judge the world. And so the constant call of the Word of God, the constant call to you and me, is to don't fear the two-headed monster. Fear God, the Lord of all the earth. Don't be afraid of standing before that monster, but rather remember that one day very soon you and I, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, before a holy God, and he's the one to fear, he's the one to serve, he is the one to love. And he invites you to come, to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ so that your sins are washed away. And when you stand before him, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Bow to him, and he will be your refuge forever. I've told this story before, but it so clearly demonstrates faithfulness to the Lord in the face of a two-headed monster. Richard Wurmbrand was converted out of atheism early in his life, and he became a pastor in his home country of Romania. And he lived through the terrors of World War II, and during that war, he rescued Jews from the murderous Nazis. He himself was of Jewish descent, and so he also was targeted. But he survived that war. After that war, Romania was occupied by the even more terrifying beast, Communist Russia. Over the course of a few years, the communists kept dictating what the church could and could not teach, and step by step, slowly but surely, they outlawed any relevant doctrine of the church. And sadly, step by step, pastor after pastor gave in to every concession, to the point that the church was stripped of any savior. There was no real hope in what they preached. Well, one day, the communist leaders gathered all the pastors of the city, and these communist leaders were speaking of a peaceful coexistence between the church and the government as long as the church lived under the government's authority. And pastor after pastor stood up praising this new regime, vowing their allegiance to this two-headed monster. This meeting was actually broadcast over all the city, live broadcast. Richard was there with his wife, and as they were listening to pastor after pastor swearing allegiance to this godless state, she leaned over to her husband and she said, "Stand up and wipe the shame off of Christ's face." And Richard responded, he said, "Well, if I do that, you won't have a husband." And she said, "I don't want a coward for a husband." So he stood up, he got in line to speak, and when it was his turn, he spoke clearly, definitively. He denounced the communist control of the country and the communist control of the church, and he lifted high the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the only Savior. It's hard to find a scarier beast than communist Russia. Some days later, he was arrested, and for 14 long years, he was tortured in solitary confinement, beaten, starved. And after those 14 long years, he was finally released and exiled from the country. He faced the full fury of that beast, but he knew there was someone greater to fear, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, because only Jesus alone holds the power of life and death. He holds the power of eternal life and eternal death. So Richard, he served the Son of God, the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. As you live in this world surrounded by fearful possibilities and even fearful realities, you're going to be pressured to compromise. And that pressure is going to continue to increase day by day. But in the face of that two-headed monster, remember, there is one greater that you must fear. The Lord Jesus. Fear him and honor him and love him. And he will be your refuge forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we confess that we so readily fear the wrong things. Help us, God, to not fear those who can kill the body, but let us fear you who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. As the culture and the government continues to position itself against you and therefore against us, help us as your people to stand firm. And let us not fear that two-headed beast that can berate us and shame us and ridicule us and mock us and imprison us and even kill us. But let us fear you. And let us find our refuge in you and you alone. We love you, our dear Savior. We love you because you first loved us. Let us stand for your name and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.